Now, as we continue with our exposition of the Word of God, I want you to follow me through in the reading from Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1. In our last study, we were dealing a little with what we called the Book of the Generation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to continue with the second part of Matthew chapter 1, and this is concerned with the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. O God, we bow before thee, and we acknowledge thee as the great I Am, the Creator and Upholder of all things. We thank thee, O God, that thou art still on the throne, and in spite of the rebellion of many nations, and the people imagining vain things, thou art still the ruler above, and all things are under thy control. We've been reading again thy word concerning the bringing forth of thy beloved Son when he was born at Bethlehem. We pray now that the message of the word shall reach our hearts today and enhance our appreciation for thy beloved Son. May thy blessing rest upon every listener for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I draw your attention again to the fact that in Matthew chapter 1, the opening verses, the first 17 verses, come under this description, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, while that expression could cover not only the whole of Matthew's Gospel, but could cover the whole of the New Testament, for that's what it is, it's the presentation of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, it seems to set before us, in plain words, what is recorded in the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. This really is the book of the genealogy. But now from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, we have certain facts concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. I draw your attention to this, that you could quite easily read those verses from verse 18 to verse 25, and you could study the miracle of the incarnation. And then you might spend a little time considering the misgivings of Joseph regarding the incarnation. And then there is the message of the angel concerning the incarnation. But the great important thing now is the moral necessity for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, thinking of the miracle of the incarnation, I made mention of this in a previous study, and let me take it up now in some detail. In speaking of the miracle of the incarnation, we ought to study the various ways in which God produced human bodies. For example, the way he produced Adam, and the way he produced Eve, the way he produced Cain and all the human race, and the way he produced the body that was to be indwelt by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, in connection with Adam, you've got to go back to the book of Genesis, and there you've got to read chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, in moving from there, and you move over into chapter 2, and here is what we read in chapter 2 concerning man. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." See, we are not told that in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we're simply told, "And God said, let us make man in our own image." And then it says, "And God created him in his own image." It doesn't say how. But when you come to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we're told how he did it. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." That was his body, was made of the earthly clay. "And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now you understand, when the breath of life goes out of the nostrils, all we look upon is the dead corpse. But God had formed Adam's body. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But then, as you continue to read down through chapter 2, we read something of how God produced the body of Eve. Now, in connection with Adam then, it was creation. God created man. But when you come down to the end of chapter 2, God saw that man needed a helper. He needed one to go alongside him. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." His counterpart, if you like. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field," etc., etc. But now when you come down to verse 21 of chapter 2, "And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, you'll see the way in which God produced Adam was what we call creation. God created him. But then Adam required a help meet for him, and God took part of that which he had already created. He took the rib out of Adam. And with that rib he built or made the woman. And then therefore we suggest that Eve was the result of production. First of all, she was created in Adam. Then she was taken from Adam, and the rib taken from Adam, God built into the woman. And so she was the result of production. But now, when you come to chapter 4, you're introduced to another thought. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 reads like this: And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So that we see now Adam and Eve, who are looked upon as being joined together as one flesh, and they have a son called Cain. Now, the way that Cain was born was by means of procreation. This was the principle that God put into operation when He brought the man and the woman together. The principle of procreation, whereby they could be fruitful and could multiply and bring forth after their own kind, so that when Eve conceived and brought forth a son, she saw that he was like themselves. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So that we see now that the first human body was brought forth by creation. God created Adam. The second one, his counterpart, was production, produced by a part of the first body that was created. So therefore Eve was created in Adam. But then the third one, Cain, was the result of procreation, where these two were joined together as one, and by the means or principle of procreation produced the third. That is the way in which the whole of the human race has been produced. That is the principle by which the race continues. But now, the God who could create Adam, the God who could produce his help meet for him, the God who put into operation the principles of procreation, is the same God who, in the power of his Holy Spirit, is able to produce the body that would be indwelt by Jesus Christ at his incarnation. So therefore we have the miracle of the incarnation. This body was prepared by God, produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit, and possessed in due time by God the Son. There are certain scriptures that bear this out. For example, now, the Lord Jesus Christ could say this, at least it is recorded for us, quoted from the Old Testament and found again in the New Testament. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. You see, the whole thing is this, that in this particular scripture I have quoted from Hebrews chapter 10, he's saying, A body hast thou prepared me. So that this body that he was to indwell had to be prepared by God the Father. Now, when it was announced by the angel concerning his incarnation, it was said to Joseph, as we have read in Matthew chapter 1, for Joseph was on the horns of a dilemma. But here is what is said. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So it was announced to Joseph that the child that would be born was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, a strange thing is this, that when you go over to the Gospel according to Luke, and there the announcement is made not to Joseph, but it's made to Mary. And Mary herself was staggered. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now listen to what Mary said. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You see, Mary could only think in terms of a child being produced by procreation. She was entitled to think that. But the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So that this announcement is made not only to Mary, as recorded in Luke chapter 1, but it's also made to Joseph, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1. The fact that this body would be produced under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But then, more than that, when you come over to the epistle written to the Galatians, here is what we find in that great epistle regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation. It says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You see, the whole thing is this, that this miracle of the incarnation is a great Bible truth. If we deny the incarnation, how can we possibly accept anything else that's in the Scriptures? Here is a miracle. The God who could create Adam, and the God who could produce Eve, the God who set into motion the principles of procreation by which Cain and all the human race have been produced, was able by means of the power of the Holy Spirit to produce this body, compacted into the womb of Mary. He who was the Ancient of Days took possession of that body and in due time was born. Mystery of mysteries. Miracle of all miracles, that he who was the eternal Son of the eternal God, he who was the Ancient of Days, could become the Infant of Time, the Son of God being looked upon as the Son of Man. Human intellect can never understand or explain this miracle, but faith accepts it. So therefore we have the miracle of the virgin birth. Look for a moment at the misgivings of Joseph regarding the incarnation. Here is an honest man on the horns of a great dilemma. But it proves that we should never pass a verdict upon such a vital matter till all the facts are made known. When Joseph realized that Mary was going to bring forth a child, His heart was stirred within him. For Joseph, her husband, was a just man. You know, a lot of people are just but not merciful. But Joseph was a just man. He believed that the law should be carried out to the letter. Yet, at the same time, there seemed to be a balance here between justice, between righteousness and mercy. There seemed to be something throbbing in the heart of Joseph. He loved Mary. He couldn't understand what had happened. And he wasn't willing to make her a public example. That is, he was minded to put her away privily. Now, this was his privilege. Going back to the Old Testament laws and regulations, under which, of course, he had been raised, being of the tribe of Judah, coming of the house of David, this man being a just man, would be raised up under those old ceremonial laws. He realized that if he was only to act in righteousness, that he could put her away and make her a public example, and let everybody know about it. Let her be dealt with at the gate of the city, and let her whole character be exposed. That was an option. There was the other option, that he could show a little mercy, exercise a little grace, and have her put away privily. He was thinking on these things. Now, important decisions should not be made till all the facts are known. Mental perplexities often arise from lack of understanding of divine movements. Here was a man who was a good man, but at that moment he did not understand that it was God who was moving, that a great crisis had been reached in world history, that the promised Messiah, whom we pointed out in a previous study, would be the seed of the woman and would be the son of the virgin. These prophecies were now being fulfilled, and he who was to be the Redeemer, he who was to be the Messiah, was about to be born. God was moving into the affairs of mankind. God had put his hand upon Mary in order to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. But Joseph didn't know this, and it required a message direct from God. And while Joseph was thinking on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." A lot of people may have misgivings, but if they would listen to the word of God, they'd be no longer having those misgivings. They would realize it was God's movements, and we would bow to what God was doing. Now, the message of the angel concerning this incarnation is very interesting. This dealt with the nature of the conception, and it dealt with the name to be given to the child that would be born. And by the angel's message, Joseph is restored to peace of mind and resolves to obey the word of the Lord. Now notice what the message was concerning the name. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, after all, what the people needed was a Savior. And my friend, what you need is a Savior. You don't need somebody to deliver you from your earthly enemies. That's what the Israelites thought at that time. They wanted a Messiah to come and deliver them from the power of Rome. What they really needed was someone to save them from their sins. Then there's something else we must notice here. There's the moral necessity for the incarnation. If Joseph had been the father of Jesus in the natural sense, then Jesus would have been disqualified from the throne. But since he is the legal son, then he has the legal claim. But through the miracle of the virgin birth, he is free from the curse which was upon the seed of Jehoiakim, and therefore has the moral right to claim the throne. Matthew has proved his first point in presenting the pedigree of Jesus Christ and in effect says, behold your king. So there was a moral necessity for the incarnation, the moral necessity for the virgin birth. Christ came in the way it was prophesied. His name was called Jesus. He was the one who was capable of bruising and destroying the serpent and bringing deliverance to the people.